Good morning, church. I have a lot to say this morning, so I'm going to get right to it. You might turn in your Bible to John chapter 10, if you'd like to look at that text, as we're going to look at it in a few moments. I want to begin by reading a few verses from Matthew chapter 9. If I can see. I'm in Matthew 9, verse 31. But they went out and spread the news about Jesus throughout all the land. And as they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him, and the demon was cast out. The mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons." Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, he felt compassion. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. I'm turning over to John chapter 10. And I have a lot of verses here I want to read this morning. And we're going to look at John chapter 10, and we're going to study about Good Shepherd. In John chapter 10, after healing the blind man, you know, the blind man that went to the pool of Siloam and washed his eyes, Jesus healed him of his blindness and turned their world upside down in Jerusalem. Then Jesus said to the Pharisees there, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." There's the fold of the sheep. And I think I have another picture. Yes, I have another picture. I forgot to put that on there this morning. There's the fold of the sheep. The robber, the thief, he climbs over the wall to get the sheep. There's supposed to be a guy at the door protecting the sheep. Maybe he's fallen asleep. But Jesus says in verse 2, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens." You know, back in those days, the shepherds of a village, they would take their sheep and they would take them out to the hillsides and let them graze and drink out of the brooks that were there. And then when nighttime came, they took their sheep to the sheepfold and they put them in there. And there would be sheep that were the property of different shepherds, all put there together in this sheepfold. And then there would be someone to watch those sheep over the night. Maybe they would pay somebody to stay there and sleep and stay there and watch the sheep, okay? In verse 3, it says concerning the shepherd, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." I grew up farming, grew up with a lot of livestock around, and we had a lot of pigs, sows. We raised about 400 pigs a year. And we had 40 sows. 20 of them would pig at a time, have babies at a time. You know, when I fed those sows every day, and I let them out of their pens to go out on the feeding floor, And then I brought them back in and let them go into their pens to be with their babies. I got to know those pigs. I might even give them a name. And there's other animals I've done that with. I mean, we have chickens right now, and I know who old Red is. She's a stubborn one. She's not going to be with the rest of them. I know her personally. I know old Red. And I remember Pearl, the Holstein cow that I used to milk. She was a fantastic cow. She wouldn't kick you when you were trying to milk her. She wouldn't swat you with her dirty old tail. And she would bring up so much milk every day, gallons of milk every day. I knew Pearl. And the shepherd knows his sheep. He's probably got a name for those sheep. There's Lamb Chops right there. And there's old Wooly right there, you know. He knows his sheep. And when he comes to the door of the sheepfold, he call his sheep and they're going to come. The other sheep aren't going to come to him because he's a stranger to them. It's just like your dog. You know, when a person comes to your house and wants to come close into your yard and your dog's there, your dog's going to bark at him, isn't it? The dog's not going to bark at you. The dog's going to wag its tail at you, right? But he's going to bark at that stranger because he doesn't know that stranger. But the shepherd knows his sheep, the text tells us. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. The shepherd goes ahead of them. You don't drive sheep. You might drive cattle. You're going to lead, you know, I lead my chickens down to my neighbor's farm. I get a bag of worms. I shake it. And all of them except who? Old Red. I have to pick her up and carry her because she's stubborn. She's not going to move a bunch. I think she knows I'll pick her up. And she wants to be picked up. But anyway, they follow him. Because they know his voice. Do you know Jesus' voice? A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Well, if you know animals, you know just what he's talking about, don't you? It says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Remember, he's speaking to the Pharisees. Chapter 9, verse 40 tells us. He's speaking to the Pharisees. So Jesus said to them again, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Notice he changes the metaphor a little bit. He's not just the shepherd. He is the door to the fold. Right? All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Probably the thieves and the robbers are the Jewish leaders, including the Pharisees, who really didn't care about the people. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is the one that had compassion for the people, wasn't it? He had compassion for them. But these folks, they didn't. They were interested in their power plays. They were interested in their positions. They weren't really interested in the people. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Notice, Jesus is the door. With him, you can find salvation. You can be in his fold of safety. And he can provide you with spiritual nourishment that will bless your life. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't really know what real life is. And you don't know what abundant life is. Abundant life isn't in all the things that you have in possession. Abundant life is being spiritually strong in Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand, and again, picture the guy that you paid to watch the sheep overnight so you could go back to the house and stay warm. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. You can see that wolf going in there, and he's biting at every leg he can see. And he eventually grabs one around the neck and just drags it out of the sheepfold and kills it. And that hireling, the guy that was hired to watch him, because he is hired, he is not concerned about the sheep, verse 13. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. The word know there suggests a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like, you know, very simple, on the farm I might have this relationship with these milk cows I'm milking. I know them by name. I know how much milk they give every day. I know much how much protein they need to eat every day to produce that much milk. I know them. Do you know Jesus Christ? To know Him is to know life, abundant life. To know Him is to know peace. To know Jesus is to know joy. To know Jesus is to know hope. To know Jesus is to know where you're going in life and where you're going after this life is over. To know Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me. And again, that word know means relationship. Jesus has a relationship with the Father, and that relationship with the Father He shares with us who are Christians. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Maybe He's talking about Gentiles there, not just the Jews who would be part of His sheepfold, but also all the people who would obey the gospel in the future after this time that He spoke this, Gentiles. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul talks about how both Jews and Gentiles are part of one body in fellowship with one another through Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me. Why does the Father love him? Because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. In that verse, he talks about his death, but he also talks about his resurrection, taking his life up again. And then he says this again in verse 18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down. Jesus went to the cross voluntarily. He humbled himself in obedience to his Father. He did it of his own free will because he loves the Father and is committed to his relationship with the Father, to doing the Father's will. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. That is the commandment of authority. Then in verse 19 it says, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these are not the sayings of a demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? It goes back to the miracle that Jesus did in chapter 9. C.S. Lewis said, Either Jesus was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or else he is Lord. That's what these people are saying in these chapters. That's what they're saying in the Gospel of John. Some were saying, he's a deceiver, a liar. Some were saying, no, he's crazy. And others came to believe that he is the Lord. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you have to search the Scriptures and determine which of those is true of Jesus Christ. It means everything to your life. Everything. Well, let me move on. We covered a lot of verses, didn't we? I want to talk to you about Jesus' Hanukkah message. Did you know Jesus had a Hanukkah message? He did. In John chapter 10. Look at this. Verse 22 says, at that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. The feast of the dedication was Hanukkah. See, back in the days of Alexander the Great, Palestine and Judea was taken over by Alexander. When he died, his generals divided up all the conquered territory amongst themselves, and you had one of his Greek generals that was over Syria and Israel at that time. And he was very mean to the Jewish people. Greeks were very mean to the Jewish people and persecuted them greatly. And the Jewish people rebelled in this time between Malachi and Matthew. They rebelled against those leaders. And some of those that rebelled were under the leadership of the Maccabees, this family of Jewish guerrilla fighters. And they took over Jerusalem, the Jewish guerrilla fighters did, and they restored the temple, and they went to look for oil in the temple to light the menorah, and they had that oil, and that's why you had that menorah in the time of Hanukkah, okay? That makes it nice and clear there. I was trying to be clear on all that. And so Jesus is in Jerusalem here at the time of Hanukkah. And it was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico or porch of Solomon. There's Solomon's porch right there in this model. There's another picture of the porch right there. It's wintertime. Jesus is walking in Jerusalem in the temple area wintertime at the time of Hanukkah. And by the way, do you see that snow? That is the Dome of the Rock up there. This is where the temple was, right here. And we're over here at Mount Olive across from Jerusalem, and this is the Kedron Valley right here. These are tombs. See all that snow over them. Did you realize it snowed in Israel? Sometimes it'll be on the news. They'll show it on the news sometimes. But it snows there. They kind of have the same temperatures that we have here. They have drier weather most of the year, but they can have snow there, along with their palm trees, just like y'all in North and South Carolina. Okay. And in this chapter, Jesus said, didn't he? I am the good shepherd. That's what we're looking at in the rest of this lesson. Now, the Jewish people were looking for the shepherd to come. They were hoping for the shepherd to come. They needed a shepherd, a leader, badly. And for instance, Micah chapter 5 prophesied over 700 years before Jesus was born. Think of that. You know what's going to happen 700 years from now? Right here in Concord, North Carolina? Absolutely not. But Micah said that in the little village of Bethlehem, there was going to be a baby boy born. And that baby boy, his days were from eternity. That means this is a divine being that's going to be born. And it says in Micah chapter 5, verse 5, he would arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. The Jewish people were looking for that baby to be born. Even Herod the Great knew about that, didn't he? Yeah. And the wise men came looking for that baby who was to be born. But there were other prophecies in the Old Testament about a great shepherd that's coming. In Isaiah chapter 40, which has a lot of prophecies about Jesus in it, it said that like a shepherd, he will tend his flock in his arms. He will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. Isn't that a beautiful picture for us farm boys? In Ezekiel chapter 34, a whole chapter talks about shepherds. Talks about the bad shepherds of Israel who didn't care at all about the flock. But then he talks about someday God's going to bring his shepherd. And he calls him, in that chapter, he calls him David. He's going to shepherd the flock in a good way. And do you know the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 13 that prophesied that the shepherd was going to be killed? Strike the shepherd! That the sheep may be scattered. And it's quoted in Matthew 26 when Jesus was arrested and what happened to his disciples? They were scattered, right? Matthew says that's a fulfillment of this prophecy from Zechariah. So the Jewish people were looking for the shepherd to come. In verse 24 it says this, the Jews then gathered around him and we're saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And of course, Christ means the Messiah. And in this context, it also means that shepherd that the Old Testament prophesied about. Because wasn't it the Messiah who was to be born in Bethlehem? Yes. Yeah. They wanted to know who Jesus was. And that's a major theme in the Gospel of John. John's gospel is all about helping us to know who Jesus really was. I love the seventh chapter of John because you have all kinds of people speaking about who they think Jesus is. Go read that sometime. It's such a cool chapter, Matt. It is so cool. And you know, Jesus healed the blind man in chapter 9. They know he did this miracle. They know. And they want to know, are you the Christ? Jesus answered them, I told you. So how did he answer them, yes or no? Yes. Yeah. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Jesus' works provided legal evidence, testimony to his identity. The word works here is used synonymous with miracles and signs in the Gospel of John. Jesus did a miracle in John chapter 5 and then said that his works testified of him, and he emphasizes that in John chapter 5. Jesus worked the works of God on the blind man, John chapter 9, verse 3, providing evidence that he was in union with the Father when he was doing this miracle. The Father was working with him. You remember the blind man, when they were interrogating him, said, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. See the logic in that? You remember John chapter 3 where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he says, I've come to you because I know you got to be a teacher come from God because of the miracles that you do. Nicodemus knew that. He was a Pharisee who saw it and realized that something was up here, that God was doing something. In his miracles, John's gospel said that Jesus displayed the glory of God there in John chapter 2, verse 11 at the wedding at Cana. He was displaying the glory of God. John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father. Jesus says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Now, some people believed the testimony, the evidence of His miracles, but some did not. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Why did some people not believe? Some thought that Jesus was crazy. Some thought that He was demon-possessed and doing things by the power of the devil. Some didn't want to be put out of the synagogue by believing in Jesus. John chapter 9, verse 22 says. Some did not believe because they just were not interested in being a follower of Jesus. Their minds were made up even before Jesus came around. They were prejudicial. John 6, 36. Jesus said, but I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. There were people that were that way. Why did people not believe when obvious truth was right in front of them? When light was shining right in their face? Why did they not believe? We'll talk about that as we go through here. Well, I made a list of why Jesus is a good shepherd. I'm going to go through this as fast as I can, but look at this. The good shepherd is good because he is the way to the safe fold. He is the only way to salvation. Jesus is a good shepherd because he is the true shepherd who is willing to die for his sheep. If there's any shepherd that deserves our attention, it is a shepherd who's willing to die for us, as Jesus did. He is a good shepherd because he speaks, and the sheep hear and are led to good things. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. He takes me to good pasture. Jesus Christ has blessed my life tremendously. And He can bless everyone's life, even the person who's on their deathbed. He is the only hope because He is the Son of God. And He leads the sheep. Notice His voice, His word, with His word. In Matthew 28, Jesus sent His apostles out and He said, teach them to observe whatever I command you. Verse 20 of Matthew 28. The New Testament is the word of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul says the things that he wrote to the church at Corinth, that they are the words of the Lord. This is where you hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Right here. This is where you come to know His will for your life. And where does Jesus lead us? He leads us out of anger. He leads us out of jealousy. He leads us out of bitterness that wrecks our souls. And Jesus leads us to joy, to goodness, to gentleness, to kindness, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's where our Savior leads us. And I want to tell you, all of those places where He leads us are good pasture and clear water for your life, for your soul. And He gives eternal life to the sheep. We have that so certain, the eternal life, that it could be said that we possess it now. It's just like when God said to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. He used the past tense. Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 4. Even before he had a baby, I have made you a father of many peoples, God said to Abraham. Even before it happened. You know why God can speak that way? Because when God says it, that's the way it's going to be. And he promises eternal life to you so much that you can say it, that you have it now. You have it now. And he provides protection, provides security to the sheep. They're protected. They're guarded. We're guarded by God's word, which is the sword of the Spirit, right? It's guarding us. It leads us out of bad places and into good places. We are protected and we're guarded by grace. Grace that helps us to overcome sin in our lives and to change us. We're guarded in prayer. We're guarded by the help of us. We're protected by other Christians. We're protected by God's providence. And we're protected by God's correction in our lives, which we need from time to time, right? Where's my amen? Okay. Jesus said, my Father who has given them to me, the sheep, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You know, the sheep are the one who come to Jesus based upon what they've heard and learned. They follow his voice, right? Okay. That's the way the Father draws us to Jesus, through the word. Jesus says that in John 6, 44 and 45. Jesus' sheep, believers, Christians, have assurance of salvation. Of course. Why? Because they hear the shepherd's voice and they follow it. That's why we have assurance. And as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from what? All unrighteousness, 1 John 1, verse 7. We're not perfect in following Jesus, but I want to tell you, we're committed. We're going to stick with him. We're not going to follow other bad shepherds. We're going to stick with him. Notice in this text, Jesus refers to God as, he says, my Father. That shows the personal relationship he had with the Father. The unique relationship, because Jesus is God. The Father is God. He had a personal connection to the Father. He called God his own Father, making himself equal with God, the Jews said in John chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Jesus had a personal connection with the Father. And he says here, I and the Father are one. What did that mean? Well, it meant that they were working together, but it meant more than that. It meant that they had the same nature, the same attributes. They shared the same glory, which he talks about in John chapter 17, verse 5. Jesus is God. But look what happened when Jesus said that. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They did that in John chapter 8. They wanted to kill him in John chapter 5. Because he made himself equal with the Father. Jesus answered them. Listen to his logic. I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Jesus is the master respondent, some preacher said years ago that I heard and read. And here he is responding to their desire to kill him. Which of my miracles are you killing me for? Huh? Which one? And the Jews answered him, listen to this, for a good work we do not stone you. What are they admitting? They're admitting that he did miracles. They're admitting it. But remember, they attributed his miracles to who? To demons, right? To the devil, right? The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Notice, those who attempted to stone Jesus did not deny Jesus' miracles. They just decided to not attribute them to God. Why did they do that? Because they did not like his claims. His claims are what got him in trouble. Did his miracles get him in trouble? No. They accepted his miracles, but his claims got him in trouble. Jesus says in verse 37, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Isn't Jesus being fair there? He said, "Listen, folks, honestly examine the evidence. If you're hearing me, you're not a Christian. How much time have you spent pouring through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Please do that. Ask the preacher for an evidence book to help you even look further at the evidence that's there for Jesus Christ. Search, plow through it, because your soul depends upon it. And your life's blessings depend upon the choices that you make about Jesus Christ. Do that." The works that Jesus did were an important key to belief. Many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book of John. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God, John 20, verse 30 says. The deeds of Jesus, even the resurrection, are important evidence to the acceptance of who Jesus claimed to be. And you too, today, are called upon to examine and decide about Jesus. Who is he? Does he deserve your honest examination? Does he? That's the lesson this morning. It says in verse 39, "Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing. And he was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there." What about you? If you're not a Christian, are you ready to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to listen to his voice and follow him like a sheep? Are you? Have you studied the evidence for Jesus already? Are you ready to change your mind about God in your life? Are you ready to be baptized, trusting Jesus to wash your sins away? And if we can help you, come while we stand and sing.